couple years ago, I ran the Glass City Marathon, and my goal pace for the marathon was about 8 minutes per mile. And leading up to the race, a lot of people gave me advice. My dad had run marathons before and talked to other runners, and they all said to me, almost everyone to a T, don't start out too fast. Because that's what everyone does, right? The gun goes off and everyone sprints off the starting line, and then you run out of fuel, right? And so I had that in my mind as I started the race on that Sunday morning, and I got to the first mile marker, and when my goal was 8 minutes per mile, I got to the first mile marker at about 9.5 minutes. I really took that advice to heart. And so then I kind of panicked. I'm like, wow, I'm really behind pace. And so I ran faster the next 4 or 5 miles until I was back on an 8-minute pace. But by then, I had scrambled to catch up so much that by the end of the race, I was really kind of running very low on fumes. I think a lot of us, I know what that feeling is like, to feel like we've lost ground and we have to make it up. We feel behind. We feel like we're not moving fast enough, doing enough. Many of us constantly feel like we are behind, like we're not enough, like we have to do more. Part of that is because our society tends to judge us like machines. Our value and our worth is in how much we have produced, how much we have done, how much we have accomplished, the highest level that we've reached. And this mindset that we are what we have done, we are what we have accomplished, and that we need to constantly be producing more and doing more and being more, keeps us from finding rest. Can you all take a deep breath with me? Rest. It's so elusive for all of us. And the author of Hebrews picks up on this human search for rest. And he takes us back to the story of the Israelites in the desert. And if you'll remember the story, the Israelites were wandering. Let me get this. I actually did a PowerPoint today, so I want to make sure I actually, you know, get it going for you. Let's see where we are in this. If you remember, the Israelites had been slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them from slavery. And that's key, okay? God delivered them from slavery. And if you remember the story, what did the Israelites really do to get out of there? Nothing. They pretty much complained and whined the whole time while Moses was, you know, saying, here, God is doing this, God is doing this. God delivered the people out of slavery in Egypt. But as soon as they start wandering in the desert, what do? They feel like it's their job to get to the promised land. And they start micromanaging God. Do this, do that, do this, do that. This is how it should be. We want more bread. We want other things besides bread. We need water. All of these things. They take control again. Because it is our human tendency to believe that if we do enough, we will finally be able to rest. And the Israelites were looking ahead through the desert, looking towards the promised land and thinking, once we get there, once we accomplish this, once we enter into the promised land, we will be at rest. Problem is, they keep resisting God so much that at one point God says to them, as we read in the Psalms, which the author of Hebrews quotes, God says to them, you will not enter my rest. The whole generation of Israelites who came out of Egypt never get to go into the promised land because they resisted God's way over and over and over again in spite of all of God's displays of his faithfulness and his not need of them to do it. They kept taking control. And so he says, you will not enter the promised land. Now, the funny part of the story is, well, sort of, that even when the next generation finally gets to the promised land, are they at rest? No. If you read through the book of Joshua and Judges and the rest of the Old Testament, the story of Israel is this constant struggle of wanting to take control, of wanting to do things our way, and God saying, no, do things my way. And they don't do it, and so there's constantly this unrest, this scrambling, this trying to make up lost ground feeling throughout Israel's history, because what they did not realize was that the whole time, the rest was not a place. Their rest was in the pillar of cloud and the fire that was God's presence going with them. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 11. For all of you who are tired, who feel life's burdens on your shoulders, come to me. I will give you rest. Rest, real rest, is not something you can achieve and work so hard that you finally get there. Rest is something that only comes from trusting in God. Being able to believe that God is sufficient for us. This is rest. True rest comes from trusting God, not in what we can achieve. Now, our struggle to believe this comes through in how we talk about the gospel. A lot of times I will ask people, what is the gospel? How would you describe the gospel? And a lot of times, and you know, don't be ashamed if you've said this, I'm not saying any names, but a lot of times people will say, well, the gospel is, you know, that just follow the Ten Commandments and do what Jesus says to do. True rest does not come from just following the Ten Commandments. True rest comes from being in God's presence. The gospel, what does gospel mean? What does it mean? Good news, I heard it whispered. Be bold. Gospel means good news. And as Pastor Tim Keller says, the gospel is good news, not good advice. Let's all read that together. This is so important. If you take one thing home, this is it, okay? This quote from Pastor Tim Keller. Let's read it together. The gospel is good news, not good advice. When I pick up a newspaper in the morning to read the news, I'm not expecting to read someone to tell me an article about what I should eat and what I should do that day. I'm expecting to read about what has happened. Right? News and advice are different things. The gospel is good news. It is not a prescription for us. It is the story of an event. It is the proclamation of a new reality. You see, in the ancient world, the word gospel, this good news word, was used not just in Christian circles. This was a word from the society around it, the culture around it. And the word gospel meant this proclamation, usually of a new king. And a new king who was the new king, particularly because there was some victory in battle. That was what gospel meant in the culture in which the gospels were written. And so what does that say to us? That the gospel is this proclamation that something has happened and there is a new king. A battle has been won and a new king is on the throne. For Christians, the gospel then is that the battle over sin has been won on the cross. That the battle against death has been won in the resurrection. And that there is a new king, and his name is Jesus. That is the gospel, in probably its simplest terms. It is the story, it is the proclamation of an event, of a new reality in which we can now live. And so here we come to Hebrews, where the author says, there is still a rest. So then, a Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. A Sabbath rest still remains for the people of God. There is a rest that is available to us, and it is in this gospel that Jesus has conquered sin and death and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. This is the gospel. As Isaiah says it, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In turning to God, in resting, in saying, I can't accomplish it, I can't achieve it, God has done it, that is where my salvation is. In quietness and trust is my strength. This is the good news, that our rest is in God, not in what we can achieve. And so he says, verse 10, for those who enter God's rest also cease from their labors as God did from his. On the seventh day, we're told that God stopped. God rested. And he looked at all he had made and said, it is very good. And so we, as we enter into God's rest, we stop and we look at the gospel, we look at what Jesus has done and say, it is good. It is very good. Very good. And we rest in that. So let's take a deep breath in that. People of faith know that rest is a gift, that we cannot earn it, and so we don't try to earn God's rest. Now, what does that mean for us? Practically, I mean, I think we always want, like, what do I do with this? And that's part of a symptom of our wanting to be productive. But there is some practical advice that goes along with entering into God's rest. The author of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into the rest, into God's rest. And so we have to realize, first of all, that most of us, most of us are materially active but spiritually lazy. Just saying it. And I do it too. Most of us are materially active but spiritually lazy. And that shows that we misplace rest just like the Israelites did. We think rest is a place. We think rest is something that we can achieve. And if we work hard enough, we will be able to accomplish everything and have rest. How's that working for you? Have you gotten everything done? Have you figured everything out? Have you accomplished everything there is to accomplish? Are you productive enough that you can finally just rest? Probably not. Because the work is never done. There is always pressure to do more. And so when the author of Hebrews says, make every effort to enter into God's rest, he isn't saying try to achieve as much as you possibly can so that then you can just retire and rest on your laurels. Because that is not true rest. What he's saying is, direct your efforts into drawing near to God, to resting in God's presence, to being in communion with the one who is our rest. Kind of brine yourself in the gospel. You know what brining is? Kurt, you know what brining is. What is brining? What is it when you brine?
It's soaking in a salt bath.
Yeah, right. So like you might brine your turkey on Thanksgiving. And what does brining do? It brings the salt, the seasoning, everything there into the meat, right? Instead of just putting salt on top of it like we normally do when we cook meat, it gives the meat time to rest in this salt mixture. And the salt works its way in. That is our work. That is every effort. We may make every effort to brine ourselves in the gospel so that it soaks into us. Not just so we sprinkle it on Sunday morning and try and go through the week, but we brine ourselves in the gospel, the good news that Jesus is victorious over sin and death, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is where our work should be directed. And so, not that, resting in the gospel. Resting in the gospel. So, we breathe in the gospel in the morning, and we breathe in the gospel at night, and we breathe in the gospel as we go along. And I want to direct your attention this week to the 3G plan. I think it's a good one this week. I made it, but it's not always a good one. This week it's a good one. It's about resting. How do we rest in the gospel? How do we kind of brine ourselves in the gospel? And what I suggest is that you wake up in the morning and take some time to remember the gospel. To remember that you are not valued based on how much you accomplish in the coming day, that your value is in the love of Christ, that you are not loved any more or less based on what you do. You are loved because God is love. You are not going to achieve anything eternal today all by yourself, no matter how hard you work. Jesus has already achieved everything you need for all eternity. And so then whatever you do during the day is not your work. It is simply your participation in the work that God is doing, in the work that Jesus has already guaranteed will be accomplished. So in the morning, breathe that in. And when you go to bed, give thanks for the work that God has done in you and through you throughout the day. Ask for forgiveness and know that you are forgiven. And go to sleep at rest in the gospel. Next week is our rally day, the beginning of our fall season, and we have some, I think, exciting stuff for all of us to do together, a process of self-discovery and examination and how has God created me, how has God called me, and there's going to be work involved in this, but we must remember that it is God's work to do in us. And whatever efforts we make is to put ourselves into the light that God is shining down on us. And so I have a little practice for us this week. It's called a breath prayer. A breath prayer is very simply a prayer that you can say in one breath. And oftentimes we will use it just throughout the day. Sometimes you might do a breath prayer, something like, God help me. Do you ever say that? God help me. That's a breath prayer. That's a good one. Our breath prayer for this week, and throughout the fall, really, I encourage you, goes like this. You breathe in, and as you breathe out, you kind of whisper or say to yourself, God, give me rest. Let's do that together. Breathe in. God, give me rest. Breathe in. God, give me rest. And you can do that any time in the day. There is always time for a breath prayer to be reminded that our rest is in the gospel. What God has already done for us, and what God is doing in us, and what God will do for us. And so let us, as we approach the communion table today, approach the table in a spirit of rest in the gospel, knowing that we are forgiven and free, beloved children of our Father, knowing that we are safe and secure in the love of Christ, knowing that the Spirit of Christ is doing a work in us if we will just stop micromanaging our world and God and surrender ourselves to God's kingdom and will. Let's pray. God, give us rest. Christ, give us rest. Holy Spirit, give us rest.